So honor lesson 6, this is our last lesson for honor. Honor all men. So all of mankind is worthy of honor in some regard. I'm going to say that again. So all of mankind is worthy of honor in some regard. So that means some shape, form, or fashion, all men are worthy of honor. Amen. So every person is not required to have the same manner of honor, but they should have honor according to their character or their position. So now we know if we see somebody that's maybe, we'll say, in sin, they're at a bar or things of that nature, we're not going to honor them like we would the president. We're going to say, all right, that person's in sin. We honor them by praying for them, by maybe evangelizing to them, by giving them the word of God, some shape, form, or fashion. We're still honoring them in that kind of way, but we're not going to honor them the same person or the same way we would a boss, same way we would the president, the same way we would honor somebody else that's in a higher authority or a different position. Because now, the Bible even tells us, as we talked about, a week or two ago, that we're to honor leaders, so we honor them in a different way than we do anybody else. But for all of mankind, we're to have some form of honor. At the very least, as a creation of the God Almighty. So no matter what that people say or no matter what they do, we're to at least honor them as a creation of God. So if you have nothing else to say about them, say, at least God created them, at least they're fearfully and wonderfully made, and I give them honor for that regard, if nothing else. So we got to keep that in the back of our mind, is no matter if they're a sinner or not, they're still a creation. Now, I didn't say they were children of God. They're a creation of God. They're made by God, because there is a difference. There's this one song I get irritated every time I hear on Christian radio, because it's just not good doctrine, as many Christian songs now they play on the radio. But it says, we're all children of God. No, we're not. No, we're not all children of God. We're all creations of God, but we're not all children of God. I think there's even a Christmas song that says that, and I'm like, nah, that's not right. And I get tickled sometimes at my boys, because if they hear something they disagree with like that they know Bible for, they'll say, no, that's not right. Let's shut this off. This is not right. Let's turn this off. And I'm like, where did they get that from? Then all of a sudden I find myself going, no, that's not right. That's false doctrine. And I'm like, yeah, I see where they get it from now. Amen. But at least we have that kind of boldness. At least I'm not raising a bunch of panty-waist little sissies that stand for nothing and are too limp-wristed to do anything with their life, but they stand on the Word of God because they want to be like God. They want to be not like God Himself. They want to be like Jesus Christ as the holy person of God that we all should be, because if we're Christians, we're to be Christ-like. Amen. So we're not to be how we want to be. We're to be Christ-like. But now with that, if we see things that are out of line, we should call it out. So even to have honor for all men, if you see somebody who's doing something wrong, I mean, it doesn't have to say, hey, you're going to hell, you're doing that wrong. No, that's not the way that we act. But if we do see somebody, maybe we evangelize to them. Maybe we give them the Word of God. That's still a form of honor to that person, because what they're doing is wrong. And if we at least don't give them the opportunity to hear the Word of God to change their life, they'll die and go to hell. So, we're about to read the verse that this comes from, but if we don't honor all men, then that means we'll just sit back and not evangelize. One, you're in all kinds of sin if you do that, because Jesus gave us the Great Commission to go and to preach, to witness, to be witnesses. So that's one way that we could honor people, is by doing what God has already told us to do. So you've got already two verses that says that we're to honor all men. Well, how do we do that? We give them the Word of God. And then we've got the Great Commission, so that's another verse. So you can already start building a sound doctrine on that, because two or three verses on the same thing actually starts building sound doctrine, not, oh, this sounds good, so I'm just going to pull it out and use it out of context and build what I want to out of it. No, that's not what we do. We're to have sound doctrine, to be well-rounded by the whole Bible, not just a couple of verses. We're to be rounded by the whole Bible and to build things with it. So to honor all men, we've got many scriptures that we can pull out for that, as we've got quite a few here. We're going to cover different topics, but we could probably preach for a whole year on this, but we'll just hit it as best we can with this lesson. So 1 Peter 2:17, the Amplified Version says, show respect for all men. Treat them honorably. So that, notice it says all men. So all of mankind, not just men as in the gender, but all of mankind. We understand that. But treat them honorably. Love the brotherhood. Now notice all men, and then we kind of go to the brotherhood. Well, what's the brotherhood? It's the Christian fraternity of which Christ is the head. Now, in our minds, we don't need to have the fraternity of, oh, everybody's sleeping around with each other, they haze each other, they do this, they do that. No, that's not the fraternity that we're talking about. It's the grouping together of having one mind and one accord, that we come together, that we love God, and that's our sole purpose of coming together. Amen. So if we love the brotherhood, we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what he's talking about, because Christ is the head of that body, the head of that gathering. But notice even Peter here, he's setting up the distinction. You've got all men, you honor them, you respect them in some shape, form, or fashion, but then there's a different kind of, you know, setting apart, a different calling out of the brotherhood, because we know that that's going to be different. If we are the church and we're the ecclesia, that means we've been called out. So we're not like all men. We're a brotherhood, we're a sisterhood in Christ, that we come together and that we're the part of the body of Christ. So we're a step different. But then it says, reverence God. So there's a different honor. So we've got all men, we've got, you know, our brothers and sisters in Christ, but then we've got God that we honor, that we honor Him and reverence Him differently than we do anybody else. But notice, then it says, honor the emperor. Now, Peter's not placing the emperor or the government above God, but he's saying, all right, so we've got everybody, you know, all men, we've got our brothers and sisters in Christ, we should honor God. But then he says, now wait a minute, we should also honor the government. Whoa. Now, let me add this, because I know some people are like, well, I don't like our president, I don't like this, I don't like that. You don't have to like them. We just got to honor them. As I've previously said, you know, that kind of puts a damper on your whole let's go Brandon thing. Your whole let's go Brandon motto, or however you want to say it, because that's being disrespectful to the president. I didn't say you got to like him. I didn't say he's got to be your best buddy. I didn't say you had to say he's the best president there ever was, because, I mean, I think he sleeps through half of his presidency, but that's a different story. But with that, doesn't mean that we have to like him or think he's the best, but we at least got to honor that position and that role that he is pertaining to right now, that he's fulfilling, that office of president. So we've got to honor that. So to honor the emperor, because, you know, in this time when Peter's saying this, this is when the emperor and the government were beating Christians. They were persecuting them. They were beating, they were hanging them, they were killing them, they were mocking them, they were doing everything to them. But Peter says, you've still got to honor them. No matter what your disposition is with them, you've still got to honor them. Amen. Same goes for us today. And we may disagree. They may be coming after our churches. They may be coming after what we stand for and believe in, but we've still got to honor. That doesn't mean that we, you know, sit back and let them do whatever they want to with us. No, we pray. We take things to prayer. We stand for what we believe in as Christians. But that doesn't mean that we dishonor them in that regard. You know, I've often thought about it. You can tell a difference between an argument and a debate. An argument, people will fuss, they'll fight, they get emotional, and, you know, emotions start flaring up and somebody starts getting immature. Most of the time, both sides start getting immature, and then that leads to escalation, and all of a sudden things start getting physical. But a debate is people say, all right, here's this to back up my point for this. And the other side says, well, here's my point for this. Much like, you know, a debate team, or even taking it to, you know, legalistic things, when you take it to the legal system, the justice system, that's why they have a defense lawyer and they have a prosecutor. It's because both of them are going to present their side, but they, even the judge says, you're out of order if you get emotional and start showing your rear end in the middle of my court. Well, now, wait a minute, well, how, what has this got to do with honor? You can disagree with somebody, but you need to carry it out in a professional manner and to be able to state your point with facts and to state it with the Word of God, especially as Christians, we need to state things and to be able to back up what we believe and to honor it without dishonoring who we disagree with. Because if you dishonor them, then you're automatically going against the Bible. Even if you disagree and you know that they're dead wrong, but as soon as you dishonor them and disrespect them, you yourself have disobeyed the Bible. Amen. That's like, you know, many times I would start having a debate with somebody in the military, especially because everybody, when they found out I was a preacher, not everybody. Let me rephrase that. When certain people would find out I was a preacher or even a Christian, they would start saying, all right, I can almost hear it in their heart. They would want to say, all right, let's poke this guy and see what he's made of. Because they knew enough of the Bible that they would try to tear things apart. And so I would stand my ground. And praise God, I never got emotional over it. I never allowed my flesh to rise up to get mad at them and to take off after them in their character. But I allowed the Holy Spirit to fill my mouth, to speak the Word of God and to speak and to have rebuttals for everything that they said. Then what would happen is like the Bible says, is you do that out of love, you do that out of the right character, and it heaps coals on their head where they start getting hot, they start getting mad, they show their immaturity through getting emotional and not being able to debate, but getting emotional and wanting to argue. And then everybody around sees the difference between that person and the way I'm acting, and they all that did was build their faith in me and the Word of God, which I stood on, to say that there's something different about him. This guy started this kind of argument, but we can see that he's going down really quick because he's getting emotional. But this guy, he's quoting the Word of God, and he's not getting emotional about it, but he's able to prove what he's saying. But I firmly believe the Holy Spirit kept giving me the Word because I didn't get emotional about it. I didn't allow my flesh to take over as much as I desired in my mind to maybe punch the guy in the mouth. I didn't allow that to flare up within me and allow it to come to fruition, but I allowed the Holy Spirit to continue to give me the Word to win that debate and to be the example in front of everybody else. Now, was I perfect 100% of the time? No, not at all, because I'm still a man. But I knew at that point, if I dishonor this guy, it's going to null and void everything I've said. Amen. But due to all of mankind being worthy of some level of honor does not constitute there must be a relationship or interaction with everyone. Some people can only be honored by praying for their souls to be born again or their repentance. Romans 12, 9 and 10, the New American Standard says, let love be without hypocrisy. And notice that. Let love be without hypocrisy. Don't be hypocritical. Don't say, oh, I love you, I love you, and then your actions show that you hate somebody. Abhor what is evil. Don't like it. Don't stand for it. Don't agree with it. Stay away from it. Cling to what is good. Oh, wait a minute. This sounds like another verse. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. We're already building a sound doctrine on that. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Notice it says be devoted. Amen. Give preference to one another in honor. Christians are to honor others and be kind in love. Love does not make excuse or condone sin, but love confronts sin, believes for the best, and endures, as 1 Corinthians 13 says. But notice what love does. It doesn't make excuse or condone sin. Now, I love my grandmother. She's gone home to be with the Lord. But she raised most of her grandchildren, not me and my sister. We were probably some of the only ones that she didn't help raise. But bless her heart, one of the grandkids, as they started getting older, they would get in trouble with the law, and she would say, well, you know them, and she would not really make an excuse, but she would kind of brush it away because she was just like, you know, bless their heart. They've got all these issues. They got all these issues. Bless their heart. Bless their heart. And it wasn't that she necessarily condoned it, but it was almost like because she knew them, she said, well, they just don't know any better. They just don't know any better, and allowed those things to take place in their life without really speaking and saying, you know better than this. I've taught you better than this. You've been in church your whole life. You know that the Word says that you're not to do this. Now, I think maybe there was a handful of times she stood up and kind of had that attitude with some of the grandkids. But most of the time, she wanted to express love by just being there for them the best that she could. But there was a couple of times that she let the grandkids sit in jail. That was still love. That was probably the most honorable love that she had for them, was to say, I'm not bailing you out this time. I've been there for you, but I'm not doing it again. But with this, love does not make excuse or condone sin. We could do that all day long because they're our favorite family member, because they're our family. Oh, you know, blood's thicker than water. Yeah, but blood's not thicker than spirit, as I've heard my pastor quote from Pastor Okwoko. Is blood's not thicker than spirit. Blood's not thicker than the Spirit of God. Blood's not thicker than anything like that. You can, you know, many people will excuse things because they're family, but you can't do that. That doesn't stand true in the eyes of God, because Jesus said, who are my brother and my sister? Who is my mama? It's not my blood family. It's the ones that serve God. That's my family. So now, if your blood family serves God, then praise God. Rejoice that you got family that serves God, that loves the house of God, that does what He asks them to do, what He designed for them to do. But if they don't, you can't say, well, I'm going to condone their sin. I'm going to allow this because they're family, and I'm going to stand with them more than I'm going to stand with God. Because that blood that they have running through their veins and the blood you have running through your veins will not get you into heaven. The blood of Jesus Christ gets you into heaven. But notice what love does, though. Love confronts sin. But love believes for the best. Means you're not quick to say, well, they just done me wrong. You believe in the best of them, but you don't condone things. But it also endures. Love has many facets. But honor works similarly. Works almost the same way. With honor, you don't condone sin. You don't allow things to happen. You confront things that are completely wrong, but there's still an honor to it that you believe for the best. You know, that's like, you know, we'll take the president again. Do I think he's the best president ever? No. But I'm not going to sit there and point out every one of his flaws. I'm not going to run him down. I'm not going to dishonor him. But I want to, in my heart, say, you know what? I want to pray for him. I want to honor him through my prayer, that may he be wise beyond his years. May he be wise to help lead our nation the way that God wants it to go. Amen. That's good teaching. Well, I thank you very much. I appreciate that. Honor does not stand for perversion, filth, or sin, but can still be manifested through prayer for salvation or repentance, fasting for a move of God within that person's life, or evangelizing the person that is not right in relations with God. Now, I put all of this in here because I wanted to show you it's not just about prayer. You can actually fast in a way to honor for somebody, for them to be born again. But not only that, you can take it a step further. You evangelize them. There's many ways to honor somebody. Romans 2:10 says, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Honor especially belongs to those that do what is right as opposed to evil. The Apostle Paul discusses, God will give glory, honor, and peace to those that do what He says and lives a holy life. Now notice this though. God will give glory, honor, and peace to those who do what He says and lives a holy life. So that means that if you honor people, you live your life according to the Bible, you allow God to lead you, allow the Holy Spirit to lead you, and you walk with the Spirit, then what is God going to do? He's going to give you glory, He's going to give you honor, He's going to give you peace. He's going to give you glory by raising you up and setting you apart, and he's going to bring you forward in things. He's going to promote you and allow you to do things in the kingdom, but He's also going to make sure that you're taken care of. But what's he also going to do? He's also going to give you honor. Because you're honorable, you're worthy of honor, but you've also given honor. So he's going to honor you. But he's also going to give you peace, which is something that the world can't give you. Not true, biblical, deep down, knowing everything is okay peace. Only God can give us that. The world will give you peace, but it'll only be temporary, and it'll be short-lived, and it won't be a full peace that you know everything's all right. But Leviticus 19:32, New Living Translation says, "Stand up in the presence of the elderly and show respect for the aged. Fear your God, I am the Lord." So now notice, if we just talked about honor belongs to those that do what is right as opposed to evil. Now, this verse says, stand up in the presence of the elderly. So especially if we know that older people, elderly people, if they have been living for God for multiple years, then we know that they're worthy. We could almost say double honor. We know the word says for those that work in the word and doctrine. We know that. But we could see if they're worthy of all men are worthy of honor. But then with this, if they're elderly, it says stand up in the presence of them. You want to honor them because of how long they've been on the earth, because they are worthy of that honor, because they are older than us, have more experience, have more wisdom, things of that nature. But also, if you apply that they've lived a godly life for many years, then they're worthy of more than just an elderly person. They're worthy of the kind of attitude and the honor because they do have served God for multiple years. Because they're worthy of because of being elderly and being godly. You know, that's something that I've really gotten to see and express lately, being with my pastor, as he's had different, you know, guest ministers in that are seasoned veterans, we could say, in the ministry. To be around them, it's an honor for me. It is a major honor for me. Because not only am I, you know, getting to be with them, you know, as a pastor now, but getting to be with them, but I'm also getting to hear their stories, hear what they've experienced, get the wisdom that they have and impart it to me, you know, that I can hear and I can listen and I can apply that to my life, apply it to our ministry and our church and what we do here, to be able to rub elbows with greatness, the great men of God, that I can, you know, learn from that. I can see that maybe a different way or hear, you know, different scriptures and things and be able to not be so one-minded. But if all I focused on is me, then I could just go in there and just brush off all the older guys, which many Christians do now, and they seek after the little hipsters, after the ones that can't, you know, keep their pants on because they want to commit adultery or fornication, and they want to go after all the younger guys that's got all the tattoos and all the things that they think is really cool. They try to go after them because it's the cool thing to do, instead of honoring the holy men of God that is worthy of honor and seeking the wisdom that they have from God. But that's what we should be going after, is the old past, the old things. Does that mean we have to stick in the past and stick in tradition? No, not at all. But you seek that wisdom and you pass that along so we don't make the same mistakes that maybe they did or that they've learned from somebody else. Because I don't know if you know it or not, but history, it tends to repeat itself. So let's not make the same mistakes as we did in the past. So if we take that as a nation, because you hear that all the time, well, we erase our nation as America and we're going to make the same mistakes. Well, how about as a Christian? How about you take the mistakes and things that other people have made, whether they learned it from somebody else or whether they've done it themselves or whether we've done it ourselves? We pass that wisdom on to younger generations, or we receive it from older generations, so we're not stuck and going through the same do loop of you know, idiocracy or same sin, but we progress and we go forward. Now, let me just be real with you for a moment. I know the sins of the preachers of this church before. Don't think that never crosses my mind. So with that being said, I can automatically say, all right, I can be a spiritual retard and say, well, I'm just not going to do anything with that and live my life the way that they did and maybe fall to perversion of that. Or I can say, let me think of something. Let me see if this is the reputation of the demon, not the people, Because people get subject to demons, they'll fall in any trap that a demon sets before them. But if I can say that demon speaks to this region and has ministered to this church multiple times, then it's my job as a holy man of God to say, I'm not falling for that. I'm going to seek that out. I'm going to prevent that before it even happens, to say those same mistakes will not happen to this church again. So that's why you see group text. That's why you see a lot of open doors. That's why you see a lot of protocols that maybe you realize, or maybe you haven't, that we try to establish. And my wife has my phone at any time that she wants it, and I lay it around the house. Sometimes I take it with me in case I get a phone call, but I don't mind leaving it around. I don't mind my wife seeing my phone at all. I don't mind anybody seeing my phone except for pastoral things that somebody's wanting me to pray about or has a need about. So don't get me wrong on that. But I don't mind anybody seeing things that I have, because I want to be transparent in everything I do. Because if I can't do that, that means I'm hiding something and I'm not a holy man of God. Well, that sounds like, you know, far away from honoring all men here, Pastor. It sounds like we've gotten quite a bit away from our lesson here. No, we really haven't. Because if we honor the elderly and we honor those that have went before us and have treaded out the ways that we're supposed to be going, why would we ignore them and why wouldn't we honor them? But unless we fall into the spiritual sins of the last days and all we think about is the cool thing, the hip thing, the making sure we're, you know, cool with everybody else, we're keeping up with the Joneses. But this says, stand up in the presence of the elderly. Do you notice that every night that we've been in service with Dr. Jacobs and even Dr. Barclay when he comes, every time that they stand to take the pulpit, everybody rises and they applaud. Now, that doesn't mean that we're worshiping those men as they come forward. We're doing that out of honor for them because they are mighty men of God, because they've been in the ministry, because maybe they are older, but because they are, we'll say, generals of the faith, we're honoring them and we're giving them the honor that we're talking about. We don't just treat them as, you know, some young, you know, fly-by-night, you know, pastor or minister that's just sprouted up like a weed. But stand up in the presence of the elderly and show respect for the aged. Fear your God, I am the Lord. Honor should be given to those that are older. This is a command given within the Mosaic Law. This element has become a missing ingredient within most of today's society. Honor was a staple characteristic within many nations, especially America, not so many years ago. As the last days have come to pass, people have become self-absorbed and give honor only to themselves or only to those they appreciate, because they get narrow-minded. Because when you quit reading the Bible, all you focus on is yourself. Because when the Bible opens up your mind and helps you see things, because you're being constantly renewed in your mind, as Romans chapter 12 says, renew in our mind daily by the Word of God. But if you don't do that, all of a sudden what happens? Your sinful nature kicks in, and all of a sudden your view goes from God and starts narrowing down to all you think about yourself, and all you think about what's in front of you, and what you want, and what you want, and what you want. But we can't be that. If we're to be Christ-like, what did Christ do? He kept pointing back to the Father. Father, whatever your will. He said, Lord, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And then when he would pray, he'd say, Father, I pray for those around me to hear, you know, kind of like we'll paraphrase, my conversation with you, to see that I'm praying to you. Because I know that I can do this. I know that you can do this through me, but I'm praying for everybody else to witness that I'm putting you first and I'm talking to you. Amen. This should not be the testimony of the body of Christ. Christians should have a love and honor for everyone, although this may look differently depending on the circumstances. So now we talk about honor within marriage. Honor within marriage is another area the enemy has attacked to destroy what God has established. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Do you know that if you're bickering and fighting with your wife and there's something between y'all, did you know your prayers are hindered? It's important to make sure you get those things worked out so your prayers are not hindered. Well, Pastor, I've been praying for this for so long, and it's just nothing's happening. Well, have you been arguing with your spouse? Yep, that's your problem right there. Amen. Not my opinion, it's the Word of God. Many would say this verse is sexist or not politically correct. Ooh. But the heart of this verse is for the husband to be the protector and provider. Because notice it says, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel. It's not that she necessarily is, but he treats her as that because he's the protector, he's the provider. He's, you know, chivalry, this reminds me of this, has almost died. Now, you could say, can a woman get her own door? Why, yes, she can. Can a woman, you know, carry her own umbrella? Why, yes, she can. But does that make it right? Depends on if you want to be a feminist or not. Depends on if you want to be a Jezebel or not. Depends on if you're a real man or not, because you'll take care of your wife. Amen. God made man and woman differently, so the honor will look slightly different as well. Husbands should honor their wives to protect them, provide for them, and lead them as the head of the household. Wives should honor their husbands as the leaders, as the protectors, and as the providers. Colossians 3:18-19 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now notice it says your own husbands, not somebody else's husband, your own husband, as it is fit in the Lord. But then it says, husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. So you must love your wife. Don't be bitter. Ephesians 5:28-29, New Living Translation says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. Husbands should honor their wives as the governess of the home as well as their helpmeet. Now, I will say this. Because the woman, or let's say the wife, if she is the governess of the home, that doesn't mean that she is the dictator or the one that makes all the decisions and runs it as far as the head of the household. That would be biblically out of order. But she is the governess of the home, which means that she does all of the operations. She makes sure all the systems are in place. She makes sure everything's running smoothly. She helps take care of everything. But it's the man's job to be the head of the household and to help oversee her, but to also be a help to her. But in her being the governess, she's helping the man. That's like, you know, within our home, you know, I'm the head of the household, but Miss Tiffany is the governess of the home. She makes sure the children are taken care of. She makes sure that, you know, laundry's done, dishes are done, things of that nature. But does that mean I just sit on my duff and sit in my recliner all day long? No, not at all. I help her. But her being the governess of the home allows me to also focus on the Word of God to get what I need, to hear from God, to be able to make the decisions that we need, to get the vision from God and say, all right, I think we need to do this. I think we need to do this. But then once I do that, I can also help her help run the home as well. So it's in a marriage, you're working together. You're not working against each other, or it's not the woman's job to take care of everything while the man does nothing. Because he's worked so hard, you know, for however long he declares that he works within a day and gets to come home and do nothing because he's had a hard day. No, that's not it. We work together because when God puts us together, we are one. Not just in the flesh, not just for sexual intimacy, but we're one and we're bound together to do the work together. Because if one puts 1,000 to flight, two puts 10,000 to flight. Notice that's a multiplication. That's not an addition. So you're working together to get things done. But that also should come with honor. You should honor one another. Husbands should honor their wives as the governors of the home as well as their helpmeet. An honored wife should be treated as her husband's best friend, his lover, and the prize of his eye. This will help her feel confident, loved, and appreciated as the first lady of her family. You wonder why many marriages fall apart? It's because they quit honoring one another. Because maybe she quit honoring him, so he doesn't feel like her superhero anymore. He doesn't feel like he's the one that's really helping her and being that hero for her anymore. So what's he want to do? He wants to find it somewhere else where he does feel like the hero. So he looks for it in another source. All right, let's flip it on the other side. Maybe he quits honoring her. She doesn't get the support that she needs. She doesn't get the things that a husband should be providing for his wife as far as making her feel, you know, like he loves her, that he's there for her, he supports her, he encourages her. So what's she do? She's going to look for it somewhere else. And in either one of those situations, it's not good because they're looking for something that they should be receiving at home, but they're looking for it in an outside source. Amen. But Ephesians 5:33 says, however, each man among you, without exception, is to love his wife as his very own self, with behavior worthy of respect and esteem, always seeking the best for her with an attitude of loving kindness. And the wife must see to it that she respects and delights in her husband, that she notices him and prefers him and treats him with loving concern, treasuring him, honoring him, and holding him dear. An honored husband should feel confident to lead, that he has the help of his wife and is strong protecting what he's been given from God. You know, if a man feels confident to lead, if not that he has to rely on his wife to feel that confidence, like she has to keep building him up, because he should be able to stand on his own. But if he also has that support, not only from hearing from God and knowing that what he's doing is God called, but when he does have that support from his wife, then all that does is add fuels for his fire, and it makes him stand more confident, more bold, knowing that what he's doing, not only does he have his wife's support, but he's got God's support. Not only does he have God's support, he's got his wife's support. So he's like, man, I got best of both worlds right now, so let me go and do what I need to for God. Amen. But a wife can help a husband feel these characteristics, or she can make him feel worthless and useless. I've also seen that. That's horrible. Most of the time, that lady's a Jezebel, just to be frank with you. Much like a husband can make his wife feel like a queen or a punching bag, whether physical or verbal. I've also seen that. Just because she's your wife and you're the head of the household doesn't mean you get to be a dictator or a jerk. Amen. So we should be the king and the queen of our home, and we should treat each other as such. We should honor each other as such. Amen. In either role, a spouse should honor their mate because they are a gift from God. I mean, after all, you agreed to marry that person, so you obviously fell in love with them for a reason. So the only reason you would think any differently is because you allowed the enemy to make those excuses and allow your heart to be distanced from that person. Awful quiet this morning. It's all right. But your spouse is a gift from God. Now, however you met, however you got married, that's your history, that's your story. But once you made that covenant before God, you're signed, sealed, delivered. You're stuck. Till death do you part. So you might as well get everything in biblical order and make the most out of that marriage and do what you can for God. Amen. This assists each person in the marriage to feel fulfilled and honored, which reduces the temptations to seek attention from an outside source. God instituted marriage with honor being a key element within the union. Now, you know, notice even in the traditional vows that you take, it's love, honor, cherish. That's three key ingredients in that. So it's a love, honor, and cherish. So you love each other, you honor one another, and you cherish one another. So if we have that, then we are working biblically in our marriage. We're not seeking anything else from anyone else. Honor for one another and honor as a couple to God in fulfilling the call that he has for them as a team. So I'll say that again. Honor for one another and honor as a couple to God in fulfilling the call that he has for them as a team. So now, not only should we have honor for one another in our marriages, but we should also have, you know, honor for you know, couples as we see them as being outside of the marriage. We honor them together because they are working together for God. You know, just as you know, many people will say, you know, like my pastor, Pastor Chris and Miss Amanda, they'll say, well, pastor this, pastor that. We get the heart of that. They're talking about Pastor Chris because he's the one that everybody sees. He's the one leading. And even as I've taught and heard, when you do pastor appreciation, it's not only for the man because he's the pastor, he's the one usually giving the word, but it's also for the woman because she is as much as a pastor as the man is, because they're one flesh, they're joined together, they're called to the ministry together. So you honor them both as such. Just like, you know, if we have, you know, we'll say, you know, care deacons or, you know, different elders and leaders of a church. Now, as we've also discussed, it's not just the man that qualifies, but it's also the woman that qualifies. Because without the woman qualifying, she can disqualify the man. And so we kind of see that picture painted that they're together, they're one. If they're one in God's eyes, they should be one in our eyes. You know, it's sad because the world loves to tear that apart. The world lacks honor so much that, you know, some people, when they see a man and woman, they'll see somebody that is, especially if they're attractive, they'll say, oh, you know, that lady's attractive. And then all of a sudden they find out they're married, while an evil person says, well, that's just more, how can I say that? That's more competition. That's more of a reward if I can steal her heart away from her husband. Why? Because it's a lack of honor. Now, in the, we'll say the good old days, when somebody would find out they were married, they would say, oh, I'm backing off, because everybody honored marriage to some degree. Saying, oh, they're married. She's cute. She's beautiful. Well, I missed out. You know, and they move on. That doesn't make it, you know, completely right. But they would honor marriage enough to say, that person's already taken. I'm not going that route. But now, because of a lack of honor in the world especially, they see it as a game. They see it as a more of a challenge to go after that person, which is not right. It's unbiblical. But if we as Christians see that couples are put together and we know that they are one in the eyes of God, they should be one in our eyes. That's where we see them together. But that all falls back on honor. So we know that we should honor all mankind. We should honor the elderly because they have more experience. They, you know, whether they're Christian or not, we should honor that. You know, I've actually had some elderly people, when I would hold a door for them or things of that nature at a store, you know, bar the ones that's got the, you know, sliding doors on their own, but you actually have to hold doors. Do you know some older people will look at me and they'll say, oh, well, thank you. Like, they're surprised that I'm holding the door for them. They're surprised that I'm showing them honor. And that's sad that our world has come to that kind of point to say, oh, you know, oh, somebody wants to honor me. Why, thank you. Now, granted, we can't get in the other ditch of, well, I'm older, you should honor me. No, we shouldn't get in that ditch either. But there should be that teachability in people, that we should be able to receive, you know, teaching from, you know, especially the Word of God, to have honor, to have these characteristics that many of the world are lacking. But what's sad is many of the churches will fail to teach it, so it won't put it in the people, and so they look just like the world. They lack honor because the world lacks honor. Because most preachers or pastors, not all, but most anymore, lack honor for all men because they don't give them the Word of God. So you can see how this all makes a full circle. Amen. And many preachers don't preach on marriage and how to keep it holy and what is expected of the man as a husband and what is expected of the woman to be a wife. And so you fall in the pits of not having a proper biblical marriage, and so that begins to taint that as well. But we can tie all of these things back to honor. Amen. So may we as Christians have proper honor to all men according to God's word. Amen.